Yesterday's prophecies for today's world.
But greater is he who is in you than he who is in this world. The Holy Spirit dwells in every believer, and he is in you, and you need not be afraid.
And now, Hal Lindsey's Bible study, the book of John.
In John chapter 21, beginning with verse 1 through 14, I entitled this in verses 1 through 14, When in Doubt, Forget Your Calling. Now, what do I mean by that? Let's read, starting verse 1. And after these things, Jesus manifested himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and he manifested himself in this way. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas, called Didymus, the twin, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. The only thing is, he uses a form of the present tense, which means, I'm going back to fishing as a living. Why would he do that? Because he's living on a big guilt trip. You see, when you deny that you know the Lord at the most critical hour of his life, and you do it with cursing and swearing, you'd be under a lot of guilt. And, you know, he can believe that Jesus still loves him and that he's still saved. But in Peter's mind, he's done something so bad that God can't use him. So the commission that he gave him and all of that, that's been nullified because of his sin. Let's learn something that Jesus taught Peter here, okay? Because it's a powerful, powerful message we should never, ever forget. Because there are a lot of brothers and sisters in Christ who are far less forgiving than God is. And it will be, they're happy to put you on a pedestal, but they're even quicker at stoning you. All right, let's look. I'm going back to fishing. And they said to him, we will also come with you. He was going to take some of the other apostles with him. They were just going to flick it in and go back to being fishermen again. Well, that wasn't very pleasing to the Lord. And so they, verse 3, they went out and got into the boat. And that night, guess what? They caught nada. Now, let me tell you something. If you haven't found this out already, when you're out of fellowship with God, that's what's going to happen. Nothing. Without, when the believer, when you're a believer, you're out of fellowship, nothing that counts is going to happen. And so we read in verse 4, but when the day was now breaking, Jesus stood on the beach, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus therefore said to them, children, it's a good word for them right now, children, you do not have any fish, do you? Imagine that. Children. So you don't have any fish, do you? It's kind of like that. And they answered him, no. He said to them, cast the net on the right-hand side of the boat, and you'll find. And they cast, therefore, and then they were not able to haul it in because of the great number of fish. Now here, if these guys had learned anything in their whole life, what had they learned? How to be a fisherman. And now they belong to Christ, and they go out there and they're trying to do it in the flesh again. And with all of their expertise, they can't do anything. And when they follow what Jesus said, it almost sank the boat with fish. In verse 7, that disciple, therefore, whom Jesus loved, and that would be John, said to Peter, "It's the Lord." And so when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. Now there's a guilt trip. It's kind of like Adam and Eve sewing fig leaves together to cover their awareness of nakedness. They're trying to do was cover their guilt, sense of guilt, with their own works. And Peter was out there, and he was stripped down to a loincloth. He was working all night. He was, you know, Peter was always fussing and stewing and ranting and raving. And so when he found out the Lord was there, and he had told him to cast the net on the other side, now they got so many fish they don't know what to do with them, he realized, my goodness, this is the Lord, and look at me. First of all, I'm sure he realized, now I'm the guy that got him out there and said, we're going to return to being fishermen again. And on top of that, he still had this big guilt complex about denying that he knew the Lord three times the hour of his death. And so he's on a big guilt complex, and first he puts on his outer garments to cover his sense of guilt, trying to cover it. That didn't do, that wasn't good enough, so he just threw himself into the sea. Peter was always going to the extreme. If he's going the wrong way, he went to the extreme. If he's going to the right way, he went to the extreme. So he throws himself into the sea and says in verse 8, but the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards away, dragging the net full of fish. And so when they got out upon the land, they saw a charcoal fire already laid and fish placed on it and bread. Now see, before they brought in the catch of fish, Jesus already had fish. And he was putting it on the fire. Boy, I mean, I'm getting hungry already. It's charcoal and fish. And he already had probably the best bread they ever tasted in their life because he just made it, you know. Remember when Satan said, if you're the Son of God, command these stones to become bread? Remember what I told you before? That wouldn't be a temptation to us. Jesus hadn't eaten in 40 days and 40 nights, and Satan was tempting about that. But the temptation was to act out of God's will and use his own power. You see, Jesus could have snapped his finger and there would have been a bagel on every bush. Well, now he's already accomplished the mission that God sent him to do, so he can just snap his fingers and there's brand new, fresh, hot bread there, the best ever anyone ate. And he just snapped his fingers and he had fish and it was laid out on charcoal fire. And here they were hauling and sweating with all of the fish that they had just caught because he threw them into their nets. And so, but the other disciples came in a little boat and they were dragging the net full of fish. And so when they had got out upon the land, they saw a charcoal fire already laid and fish already placed on it and bread. And Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish which you have now caught. In other words, let's put some of yours on, see how it compares with mine. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to the land full of large fish, 153. Now, you know, I'm always curious about numbers. I don't know what that means, what the symbolic significance of 153 very large fish is, but I'm sure one day God will show me something about it. But everything has significance. But I know one thing, those are the biggest fish they had ever seen, 153 of them. So, and it says that there were 153, and although there were so many, the net was not torn. That was another miracle. because usually their nets would tear with that many big fish in them. In verse 12, Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples ventured to ask, to question him, "Who are you?" knowing it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave them, and the fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus was manifested to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. Well, this was quite an encounter for Peter. And I'm sure that he was very, very, you know, kind of withdrawn and so forth, because he felt like he owed the Lord a lot and he couldn't pay. And so, in the next few verses, Jesus teaches us something about restoration. Forgiveness and restoration. And remember, Peter had said three times with an oath that he didn't know Jesus. So look at what Jesus does three times. In verse 15, "So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these things?'" Literally, "You love me more than these things?" What is he talking about? "You love me more than fishing and all of the things that you've known in this world? You love me more than these?" And when Jesus asks the question, he uses the word for divine love, agape. He says, "Do you love me more than these things?" And Peter says, "Lord, yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said to him, "Tend my lambs." Now, there's several things about this that's very important. When Peter said, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you," he didn't use the word agape in answering. He used the word phileo. Phileo. Which means the highest form of human love, like the love a mother would have for a child, or the love that you would have for a very close friend. Philadelphia, the word phila comes from the Greek, philo. Philadelphia, city of brotherly love. And he said to him, when he answered that, "Tend my lambs." And this is the word basko in Greek. It literally, it means tend, but it means more than that. It literally means to do all of the things to protect the lamb and see that they eat. You know, you can lead a lamb to a good field, and if you don't guide them, they'll sit there and starve to death. You have to, sheep are so funny and so dumb that without a shepherd, they'll die. And so he says, "Superintend and feed my lambs. See that they eat." Lambs. In other words, that's new believers. See that you feed them. What's he going to feed them? The Word of God. So that is the first recommissioning. So that is the first confession for the first rejecting of Jesus by Peter. Now, look on. In verse 16, he said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And again, he uses the word agape. Do you love me with the spiritual love God gives? And again, he said, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And again, he answers with phileo. Jesus said to him, "Then shepherd my sheep." And this means to guide those that are growing in faith, to be the shepherd of the sheep, the growing sheep. And then in verse 17, he said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me? This time Jesus switches from agape to philo. Since he kept answering with philo, he's saying, well, since you don't love me that much, do you love me this much? Philo. Now, look at the answer. Peter was grieved because he had said to him the third time, do you love me? But he was really grieved because he had dropped down to the lower word for love, too. Do you really love me? He said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And he uses the word philo. Jesus said to him, then feed my sheep. Tend and feed my sheep. And then he says, truly, truly, I say to you, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wished. But when you grow older, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will gird you and bring you where you did not wish to go. Now, as it explains here, that last statement explains what kind of death he would die. But it also explains a lot about the temperament of Peter. He was headstrong, loyal, loved hard, loved big, but headstrong. He said, you would go wherever you wanted to go. He said, as you grow older, you're going to learn that you have to be in subjection. And ultimate subjection will be when you stretch forth your hands and they're going to lead you where you don't want to go. And it's reliably reported, I believe, in extra-biblical history that when Peter was crucified, he told the soldiers not to nail him upright, but to hang him upside down and nail him to the cross, because he said, I'm not worthy to die in the same way my Lord did. And so he was crucified outside of Rome. And so there we see something, though. You see, Jesus was making Peter know, I'm recommissioning you to exactly what I called you to do. I learned so much from this because, you see, God doesn't call someone because he sees down through the future that you will never stumble and fall. God doesn't choose people to serve him and to be used by him because he knows they're going to always be sinlessly perfect. He doesn't do that. There are no sinless people. And there are people who screw up. And some of God's greatest servants screw up. But what he wants us to realize here is the issue when you sin is to confess to him, to go into true confession. And what is true confession? 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 is clear. If we confess our sins, homologeo, confess, it means to say the same thing about sin as God says about sin. And it's in the present tense. If we keep on confessing our sins, then he is faithful and just. And that's the most important thing. God is faithful and he is just to forgive me who has failed. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. If we confess what we know, because you can't confess and acknowledge and agree with God about a sin unless you know about it. So if we confess about what we know, he forgives what we don't know. He cleanses us from all unrighteousness. And that is so important. And when it says homologeo means to say the same thing about something as God does, God wants us to see sin as he sees it. Number one, he wants us to see that we have sinned and to acknowledge it. And to turn to him with it. And That's number one. And number two, he wants us to see that sin as he sees it in the light of Christ's sacrifice. Sin is real. He wants us to confess that, but he also wants us to confess it's forgiven. It's already forgiven. You don't have to talk God into forgiving you if you're already a Christian. You have to agree with him that you've sinned and agree with him that Christ has already provided for it and cleansed you of it. And you claim that forgiveness. That way, you don't put yourself on the shelf. You don't let yourself get on a guilt trip and become completely useless. Bad enough you sinned. Why add salt to the cuts by putting yourself on the shelf and say, oh, God can't use me now? Now, I'm not encouraging anybody to get out there and sin as you please. You know that. But I'm saying that when you do fall, realize that God will forgive you if you come back to him and turn to him and confess your sin and claim his forgiveness. And then there's one more factor in his. What was the other factor? He wanted Peter to confess. Yes, but the main thing is, he wanted Peter to confess that he loves him. So he wants us to be cleansed by claiming our forgiveness and confessing what we've done is wrong. And number two, he wants us to love him. More important than anything else is that we do things because we love him. And that's why God uses people. Someone who will believe God's word and claim it and turn from what he's done, acknowledge that it was sin, and turn back to him and start walking with him again. So Peter's gotten that straight. And so in verse 19 he says, now this he said, signifying what kind of death he would glorify God with. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. That was his recommission. Okay, Peter, I've accepted you. We've gone through all of this. You've said three times that you love me, and you've answered my call. Now he says, follow me. Right after he is recommissioned, Peter stumbles again. Peter, turning around, saw the disciple, verse 20, whom Jesus loved following them, the one also who had leaned back on his breast at the supper and said, Lord, who is the one who betrays you? Peter, therefore, seeing him, said to Jesus, Lord, and what about this man? Jesus said to him, if I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. You know, we're not supposed to be trying to supervise Christ's calling for others. And we're not supposed to be jealous of somebody else. All he wants us to do is follow him and live to the limit of what the Holy Spirit was given to do through you in God's plan for you. And don't try to put down anybody. Don't try to supervise anybody. Don't be jealous of anybody. You know, I know a lot of people they're so wrapped up in their own ambition that they get jealous of anybody who seems to be being more successful in the ministry than they are. You know, I sadly say that some of the worst jealousy and backbiting I've seen is among some ministers. And you know, if I see someone succeeding in the Lord, I rejoice. Verse 24. These are a postscript from all the elders of the churches of Asia, right here. Ephesus is where this was written, I believe. But this is a authentication by the elders of the churches of Asia. It says, this is the disciple who bears witness of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his witness is true. Notice, we know. You see, this is the testimony of all of the elders of the churches to John. We know that he wrote these things. We know that his testimony is true. And then in verse 24, and there are also many other things which Jesus did, which if they were written in detail, I suppose that even the world itself would not contain the books which were written. Amen. Well, Lord, we finished it. Father, I pray in Jesus' name for everyone who has heard and will hear this series, that above all, it will bring them to love Jesus, to know who he is, to worship him, to adore and love him as the God who stepped out of heaven and became one of us, that he might bear our guilt and die for our sins and give us eternal life. Eternity will not be long enough to thank you enough, Lord, for what you've done. Now bless this to the memory and to the growth of all of those that hear it, in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.
Join us next week for the continuation of Hal Lindsey's Bible study of the Book of John. You can find more of Hal Lindsey at his website, www.hallindsey.com. There you can access our video and article archives. Visit our online store for Hal Lindsey CDs, books, and other specialty items.
The Late Great Planet Earth is a timeless examination of the Bible prophecies about the end of this age. When it was published, it caused a worldwide sensation. Now, you can own the Home Study Guide for The Late Great Planet Earth. It provides valuable assistance for the study and discussion of both the book and the Bible. Suggested scriptures to study, helpful questions, relevant remarks, and vivid illustrations will help you better understand this world-changing book. Get your Late Great Planet Earth study guide for only $10.99 plus shipping and handling.
To support this program, send your tax-deductible gift to Hal Lindsey Media Ministries, P.O. Box 470-470, Tulsa, Oklahoma, 74147. You can also support this ministry online. Visit HalLindsey.com or call 1-888-RAPTURE.